getting close today. How's that? Too close?
Had a shower. Everything's good. Wow. Enjoyed this morning something you didn't get to see, and that was a video of the day camps that happened at Robson Park last week. Man, we are in for a treat this week with the arts camp and the music camp coming here in this very room, in this very place, starting tomorrow, right? Yeah. It was great. They actually showed a video of a song that the kids were singing. So the kids were singing the song in the background, and they were showing slides of the day camp and the arts camp. So it's really great to see. And also, you know, going around in my mind, I'd love to talk about Albania for half an hour this morning. Alana did a good job talking about the things that were important to her on the trip. But I will refrain from that. And instead, we're going to talk about Mark chapter 11, verse 12 to 33. If you have scripture, you can sit beside somebody who does. Just keep it open and take a look at it as we talk. And I want to set the table for us this morning by talking about change. Not the money kind, but the transformation kind. Between my grade 6 and grade 7 year in the summer, when I was 11-ish, our family moved. We used to live just down the hill from here, about a block and a half from Deer Lake on Gordon Avenue. Lived there for 6 years. I had grade 1 through grade 6 there at Buckingham School. What a great house. What a fantastic neighborhood. It was wonderful. There was bike riding all over the place in the summertime. There's Kick the Can and people playing cops and robbers in the bushes across from my house. Can you believe it? There was a whole block of bushes. There was a tree to climb. There were all sorts of trails through the bushes to hang out with. Lots of great friends. Lots of families with kids that were myself and my brother's age. It's a great place to live. And then we moved. We moved from Gordon Ave over to Monarch Street, over by Royal Oak and Gilpin. So I 6 years in the same school. On the 7th year, my last year at Buckingham, I moved and I had to go to Gilpin. I had to get a whole new set of friends. I had to get accustomed to a new teacher, a new school, a new classroom, a new house, a new bedroom. Everything was different. I didn't like it. And yet, as time went on, it was fine. I got to know the teacher. She was great. I got to know a whole bunch of new friends. And life moved forward. But the change for me, the anticipation of having to move, having to change what I've been doing for 6 years was tough. It was hard for me. How do you read Scripture? How do you approach the Bible? Do you see it as a whole bunch of good thoughts, maybe happy things, proverbs, facts that you go to find to make your day a little bit better? Or do you see Scripture, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, as a history of God's salvation of His people? Years and years ago, I went to Bible college and I learned a term called Heilsgeschichte. Sounds kind of like a swear word. And believe me, we used it as one because it was a great word without swearing. But Heilsgeschichte means the history of salvation. And it's a view of Scripture that says Jesus is the Savior. He's talked about in the Old Testament. He's talking in the New Testament and talked about in the New Testament. This is the story of salvation and redemption through the ages. Well, in this big line of history from the Old Testament to the New, there's a change. It goes along kind of in a similar sort of framework for quite a while. And then it's kind of like when you're driving down Highway 1 and there's another highway there, say Highway 99, and there's an off-ramp that goes to Highway 99. It's kind of like that. We're on Highway 1 for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, but a change is coming. It's the change of the kingdom of God coming in power in the person and work of Jesus Christ on earth. We're right now in Mark, in one of the Gospels, in the New Testament. We're right now at that place where we're just turning off of Highway 1. And we're ready to go on to Highway 99. And the good part about studying the Gospels for us now is that not only in the whole of Scripture, not only do we get history out of it, do we get knowledge and facts and all those good things, but we actually learn what it means to live in the era of the New Testament. Because the Gospels are describing the change from the Old Testament to the New. How many times have you read in Scripture, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like. What's the kingdom of God like? Oh, a mustard seed. What else?
Pearl
of great price. A woman with a coin. What else? A farmer sowing seeds. A master who goes on a trip. Jesus is explaining the change that's going to happen, and he's using parables. And those parables, the stories that Christ was telling, are good for us today. This one, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament part of this history of salvation, is the one, you guys can put the picture up on the screen of the one, that's the one we're talking about. He's the one worthy of belief. He's the one showing the way. He's the coming one who is king, as we saw last week with Shelley. And this week, in Mark 11:12, he's the one coming in judgment. So in this huge story of salvation, Heil's Geschichte, we're coming to a turn. We're coming to an off-ramp. And so we join into this narrative in Mark, right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was on Palm Sunday. And we're here at the beginning of the week that Christ is going to be crucified. That's where we're placing ourselves in the story. There is this massive change coming. You better buckle your seatbelts and prepare to be rocked. If you look at your program, you can see I've divided the time this morning into five headings. We're going to spend the bulk of our time on the first four. Apologize for the printing error. They're supposed to be spaced out. Some of you don't have them spaced out on your form. And I just want to finish off this morning with one or two comments about the last interaction of Jesus and the teachers of the law. But let's get going in verse 12 of chapter 11. The fig tree is cursed. This passage, I got to tell you, this passage has always bugged me. I've never understood why Jesus, I mean, it was his fault he missed breakfast, right? Comes to sees a fig tree, goes to it, wants to eat some figs for breakfast. There aren't any there, and so he curses it. Like, how petulant is that? How, like, petty is that? Why would... That's not something the Son of God would do. Really? It doesn't make sense to me. I never quite caught it. But Jesus understood this history of salvation that was going on. He understood the bigger theme. He was aware of much greater things going on in the background. You know, a few weeks ago we looked at Mark 8. Mark 8 is kind of a pivotal passage in Mark, where up until that time, Jesus has not talked about the fact that he's going to die. And at Mark 8, when the disciples kind of proclaim who he really is, he then starts talking about this thing that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. The Son of Man is going to die. We know from the response of the disciples when he started talking that way, that they didn't quite get it. This was too big a change for them to grab onto. But during that time, Jesus was very clear. Is it Mark 9:12, I think, where the transfiguration is going on. At the end of the transfiguration, he starts to say, and the Son of Man is going to die. He's going to die. And then there's a few other things that happen as we follow through Mark. He heals the demon-possessed boy. He predicts his death yet again right after that. He talks about children, he talks about rich people in the kingdom, and then he predicts his death again. In case you hadn't got it the first two times, he's saying it again. He heals blind Bartimaeus, and then finally, as we saw last week, he comes into Jerusalem as a humble king on a donkey. So here we are in verse 12. Jesus, the next day after coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, is leaving Bethany with his disciples, and he sees this fig tree full of leaves, there's no fruit, and so he curses it. May you never bear fruit again. If you've been following along in the study guide, you've heard the term sandwich structure. Well, this is a sandwich structure. It's actually a chiastic structure here. A, B, B, A. It's in your program. There's basically a sandwich. When you go to a deli and you order a sandwich, what do you order? Linda, what's your favorite sandwich?
I usually go for something like turkey and Swiss.
Turkey and Swiss. So you go into the deli and you say, good morning, I would like a turkey and Swiss on
sourdough.
Toasted or not?
Yes.
Toasted, okay. On a turkey and Swiss on toasted sourdough, please. What's the most important part of the sandwich? The turkey and yes, for some maybe the sourdough, but generally speaking, it's what's in the middle. It's what's in the middle. So here we have a temple sandwich on fig tree. I'll have a temple sandwich on fig tree, please. And the sandwich, the bread of the sandwich, the fig tree, helps us to understand the temple. It puts some meaning onto it that we wouldn't get otherwise. It underscores the point of the passage. Remember a few minutes ago I said change is coming, prepare to be rocked. I think Jesus, in every time he speaks in the gospel, you could add, change is coming, prepare to be rocked. Therefore I tell you, blah, 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 change is coming, prepare to be rocked. This is this time of change. We're on the off-ramp, right? We're going to be changing direction. The temple, which had been really the epicenter for worship, even while they were in the desert, there was a tabernacle which represented the temple. The temple was the main deal that they needed for worship. And it was the centerpiece of it. It was about to become obsolete. It was about to be finished. And I'll bet that each of the disciples, as they replayed what had happened with their time with Christ, you know, maybe after the ascension, Jesus went back into heaven, I bet you they just sat there and went, let me think about this for a minute. That temple, the fig tree he was talking about, and the temple, it makes sense to me now because I saw at the crucifixion the curtain in the temple was ripped in two and the foundation of the temple was rocked. It was no longer used. Well, that makes sense to me now. The parable that Jesus was telling back then suddenly dawned on them, and they would have taken great comfort as disciples, having lost Jesus back to heaven, in a sense, to know that, oh, okay, there was a huge, big plan behind all of this that I didn't quite get back then, but it's starting to dawn on me. So on his way to Jerusalem with the disciples, Jesus comes to the fig tree, doesn't find fruit, curses it. Well, because it's in a sandwich, we know something else is going on. The second part of the chiastic structure, or the sandwich structure, is where the temple now is cursed. Jesus had walked to the fig tree expecting to find fruit, didn't find it, cursed it. He then walked into the temple expecting to find fruit, didn't find it. And so he cursed it. He recognized the fallowness of the temple. Well, it was Passover. Tons of pilgrims would have been coming in. They would have come from a great distance. A lot of them would be in awesome anticipation of this cool festival that they would be part of, and the opportunity to go to the temple and to make atonement for sins through sacrifice. But then there's these priests. There's these sellers who have turned the place of God's welcome and worship into a place of man's greed and injustice and exclusion. And now Jesus turns his attention to those people. He sees them and he acts. I didn't realize this until I was doing the study, that there were actually two temple cleansings in Jesus' ministry. One is recorded in John, and it was early on in his ministry, and Mark and the other synoptic gospels recorded a second one later on. Think of the implications of the Son of God who cleanses the temple, but it doesn't stick. It didn't take the first time. He had to do it again. It kind of reminds me of our house cleaning in that place. You know, it doesn't stay that way. Not Jesus' fault that it didn't stay that way. It was the people running the temple's fault. So Jesus worked his skills, flipped some tables, and he did it in the Gentile court, which was the outer rim of the temple. The temple was a 30-acre compound. It was huge. And they had all sorts of buildings with the Holy of Holies being in the very center. Some of your Bibles might even have pictures in the back of the temple. But the Gentile court, where he did all this, was on the outside. And Gentiles were allowed, people who were not Jews, were allowed to approach as far as a small wall that covered around the rest of the temple. If they crossed that wall, they would be killed instantly. So they usually stayed outside of that wall. It was a good idea. People came from everywhere, and so money changers were necessary because you had to pay the temple tax in shekels, and not everybody had good old shekels on them. But the problem was that it had become corrupt and commercialized. You know, it seems wherever there's a captive audience, there are people who are there to help, right? We call it living in a free market economy here. But I refer to this phenomenon as the post-security, trying to find breakfast cheaply at Heathrow Airport. So Ron and I are in Albania. We're leaving on the Wednesday night at 11 o'clock. But before that, we decided to have dinner. It was the dinner that Alana talked about in the video, up on the hill looking over. It's beautiful. It's a gorgeous dinner at the Lundur restaurant, which is our new favorite restaurant near South. And 16 of us went for dinner, had a wonderful dinner. It was absolutely epic. It was the kind of dinner that you picture that God would have, right? Good people, good food, beautiful place. 16 of us ate for $80. Okay. Contrast that to the post-security Gordon Ramsay restaurant in Heathrow Airport where Ron and I had breakfast the next day. One stale water, tap water. One not-so-good coffee, Ron told me that this morning, and two Eggs Benedict. Eggs Benedict on plates this big with no French fries, no nothing else. Not French fries, but hash browns. No nothing else. $43 Canadian. Gordon Ramsay was at the temple selling doves. That's what was happening at the temple. Every Jew needed to pay the temple tax. It was about 2 days' pay. And while they were at the temple, like a good pilgrim, they would, you know, sacrifice a dove or a sheep or whatever was necessary to atone for their sins. You could bring a dove from your farm, but most likely what would happen is they would say, oh, sorry, doesn't pass inspection. So then you could buy one outside of the temple grounds for pretty cheap. But there you go. No. See that brown spot? No, sorry, no. You could buy pre-inspected doves on the temple grounds. They're about 10 times the price. But you could do it. And of course people did, because what else could you do? You're a captive audience. You're stuck. This kind of opportunism flies directly in the face of the purpose of the temple. This is God's place. This is where God reaches into people and people reach into God. And by commercializing it, they were violating the sanctity of the temple. Jesus uses the term Den of Robbers. Shelley, when you were in Israel, did you go from Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem? Okay. Apparently, you could confirm this, but I've heard that there are parts on that road where it's kind of rocky cliffs and such, where robbers used to love to hide to ambush the people going through. They basically, it was Hell Highway, is what it was. And Jesus is saying, this is highway robbery, and it's in the temple. So he messed with their system. He flipped it upside down. The irony about all of this is the very ones that were supposed to protect the temple and see the temple flourish, the leaders, they were the ones responsible for this. So in clearing the temple, Jesus is pretty much saying, change is coming. Prepare to be rocked. Notice three things in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, Jesus talks about the temple as, well, he's referred to as the teaching about the temple as not being a thoroughfare, not being a shortcut. And what Jesus is actually, as he's teaching about this, he's trying to tell everyone about the character of the priests. Because in the priest's own handbook for the temple,
it said, don't let anybody take a shortcut through the temple grounds. And they were allowing it. They're just, whatever.
So they weren't even obeying their own rules for the temple. So that's a character issue. Notice also that as he's flipping the tables over, it says, he was teaching. He was teaching during this. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, well, I know Jesus was a good teacher. But imagine the Son of God who brings kingdom values from heaven to earth. Can you just imagine that every single word he said, every single move he made, every person he healed, every time he taught, every time he turned around, it was a teachable moment. We wake up in the morning and say, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Please give me a teachable moment where I will learn something. And please allow me to be a teachable moment for someone else, you know, maybe once during 24 hours. Every time Jesus turned around, he was a teachable moment. As he did this, he taught. As he taught, he did this. 3.5 years of incredible teachable moments because he's the Son of God bringing kingdom values to a dry and thirsty land. You can bet everybody was watching him in every conversation he ever had for every word he said. Third thing to notice is that Jesus had way bigger things going on here than what the disciples were thinking about. Jesus alludes to the temple being a house of prayer for all the nations. But historically, in this big history of salvation, the temple was a house of prayer for Israel, pretty much. It's kind of confined. Well, how do we know that? Remember that Gentile wall thing? You weren't part of Israel, and you crossed the wall, you died. That's the same temple he's talking about. Or is it? Jesus seems to be saying, don't you get it? The way this has been will not be anymore. The temple's going to be somewhere else, not in this building. The curtain's going to be torn asunder. That won't be the Holy of Holies anymore. It's done. Change is coming. The third part of the sandwich, right in the center still of the meat of the sandwich, is the response to Jesus cursing the temple and flipping the tables up and down. Jesus, rather, abrupt actions were done under the watchful eyes of those running the place. They feared him. They were pretty choked because he was ripping them off. He was getting rid of one of their income streams. They weren't too happy about that. They wanted to kill him. They put a hit out on him. So, verse 19 says they went out of the city. I think if I had a hit on me in Burnaby, I'd probably go to New West for a while. And one of the commentators I was reading said that they would have been harmed if they stayed. Things were coming to that turning point, that off-ramp. Things were going to be changing. And so their response was to try to obliterate him. The fourth part of the chiastic structure, the other piece of bread on the sandwich, is the fig, I call it the fig tree response. And really, it's once you eat the sandwich, you have to respond. Once you taste the bread and understand the meat, taste the meat inside, you've got to respond. So verse 20, 21, when they came in the next morning, the fig tree was withered away to its roots. It's interesting that it says right to its roots. It was entirely dead. For those of you who are gardeners, you'll relate to the story of our garden this year, which is we live in an apartment with some pots of dirt, and we didn't plant anything. And yet, out of one of our pots of dirt, potatoes, right? Potato plant. There happened to be a little lone potato probably left there from last year. Boom! It just grows. It was like a dead piece of thing. Well, it wasn't actually dead. It was alive, and it was the start of something new. This is talking about a fig tree that was withered to its roots, where yesterday it was fully blossomed with, you know, lots of leaves. Today, it's a stick. Now, what's really cool about this, the second thing I learned that I never really realized before, if you look back in Leviticus chapter 17, and you're going, oh yeah, I wouldn't bother looking there. Okay, Leviticus, Levi, those were the people in charge of the temple. In Leviticus 17, the beginning of the Levitical priesthood is started by a miracle of a stick. Isn't that interesting? Aaron's staff. So they were to put their sticks into a room, these different guys, and see what happens. They woke up the next morning, opened the door. There were like 12 sticks there. 11 of them were sticks. Guess what Aaron's was? It was a tree. It blossomed with leaves and had almonds on it. That was at the start of the Levitical priesthood. So talk about sandwich structures, right? That's way back then in the Old Testament. And so now here in Mark, we have a flourishing plant that becomes a stick. It's no longer used. It's the end of an era. Things have changed. Verse 22 through 26, Jesus responds to the surprise of Peter about the fig tree being withered by rebuking him for his lack of faith. Peter, did you walk on water with me? Were you there when I calmed the sea? Did you miss out on, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 when we got 12 baskets of stuff afterwards? Do you remember that? Do you remember me healing people, Peter? Do you remember being right there and seeing it with your own eyes? And now you're questioning whether or not I can say a word and have something wither? Come on, buddy. Have faith. Have faith. If you have faith, Peter, you can move mountains. Origen, way, way back, said, the mountains here are basically anything that that Satan puts in front of you. That's what you can move by faith in God, because of God's power, because of who He is. And this is different than what the disciples grew up with. They understood the temple. They understood sacrifice. They understood kind of a distant God that you came to with some liturgical movement and some doves and stuff. They didn't really catch the faith part. Faith is the basic condition, not just of our ability to pray, but it's the basic condition of our relationship with Jesus. Faith. This is different than the disciples have known. Verse 25 talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the basic condition of communication in faith, of prayer. Unless we forgive others freely, we show that we don't understand the grace that we need and the grace that we have received from God. So how can we pray to a God that we don't understand His grace? Through forgiveness. So faith and forgiveness are the conditions for the relationship we have with Jesus. And Jesus is showing us a way to live in tune with God in such a deep way that we can't help but bear fruit. We can't help but move mountains. It's what we heard with Jacob at the church retreat. It's what we've been saying for years at Southside about us being a royal priesthood. Wait a minute. Priests are in the temple. No, First Peter. We are the royal priesthood. It's about our identity. And the disciples were finding out as they went on that off-ramp to the new change that was happening, that it's about their identity in Jesus. As we look to present-day circumstances, to where I find myself and you find yourself in light of the scripture about bearing fruit, I want to ask a few questions of us this morning. Don't take them personally. I'm not trying to get you. But I want you to think about this. I want me to think about this. You'll have an opportunity after we're done here to just take a few minutes with a few people beside you to talk about what kind of grabbed you this morning. But I want to ask you a few things. Why are you here this morning? What reason is it that drew you here? What's your motivation? How fruitful is your life? Are you in that deep relationship with Jesus and His people where you are bearing fruit together? Some of you, I know, are very generous. You tithe and then you give beyond it. I want to ask you, why are you doing that? I'm not saying you should stop, but I'm asking you, why are you doing that?
Is it because it makes you feel good? Is it an exchange for nice warm feelings?
Or is it because you love Jesus?
You want to serve Him and worship Him with everything that you have. Some of you are in a covenant level of mission group. Some of you are leaders.
Why are you doing that?
I'm not saying stop. I'm just saying why. Is it because it feels good to lead people? Is it feels good to be in covenant with one another? Or is it because you want to serve Jesus with everything that you have?
You know, it's no secret that our Christian culture in Vancouver and the Lower Mainland is a little bit bizarre in a lot of places. There's a preclusion that we have in our culture, our church culture, for church hopping or church shopping. Or as Raheem said this morning, church clubbing. I thought that was pretty good.
We want the latest and greatest. We want the best kids program. We want the best teens program for our kids. We want better music. We want preachers to have hair. We want more gain and less pain in order to have a marginally spiritual life with a little bit of dusting of Jesus on top of an otherwise secular life so that our consciences are settled and that we don't actually have to give anything away or do anything. Sounds pretty bad, but that's part of the church culture in Vancouver.
I ask you this, is that what Jesus wants of us? Is that fruitful? Is that a life of faith in Jesus lived out in moving mountains?
Are you living in such a way that in faith and prayer you can't help but be fruitful to move mountains because God is at work through you? That's the kind of life that Jesus brings through this new covenant, through this new turn in the highway. It's something different, it's something new, and this is stuff that went on 2,000 years ago, but it matters to us now. Verse 27, they went from the fig tree into Jerusalem. I just want to make a comment or two about the authority that Jesus was questioned about in verse 28 to 33. The priests and teachers of the law and the elders that were in the temple were pretty ticked. And they were looking for a way to burst Jesus' balloon. They wanted to ground him into the ground. They wanted to question his authority and get rid of him. And Jesus, instead of answering their question, asks them a question. You can read about it. He bursts their balloons. And he runs them into the ground. But he didn't ask his question to trap them. He actually did it to give them an opportunity to admit their blindness and ask for sight. Well, they talked about it, verse 31 and 32. And they did know about Jesus' authority. They just were too ashamed, full of pride, to answer yes. So they said,
we don't know. Boy, that's hard to say. I don't know whose authority. I'm not sure. Boy, that's a tough one.
And Jesus said, yeah, that's what I thought you'd say, unfortunately. So I'm not going to tell you about my authority. Remember way back when Jesus called the disciples back in the early Gospels? He called them, and they came to him because of his authority, because of his divine authority. It's what grabbed their hearts. It's what made them go, ah, this guy's different. This guy has something that nobody else has. He has God's authority. And everybody knew it. And the fatal mistake of the Pharisees was that they failed to admit it. They could not bring themselves to admit his authority. Well, a whole sermon could be devoted to his authority. I'm going to leave it there for now. This entire passage for us, this chiastic sandwich, is relevant today as it was back then. The change that Jesus brought to his day is the same change that's going on now. Nothing's really changed. We're moving from a religion to relationship. We're moving to following rules to faith in Christ. May God bless us as we burrow into him, as we grab on to the mission of Christ
and go for the ride of our lives. Change is coming. Prepare to be rocked. Let's pray. Lord, you have words for us. May our ears be open to what it is you have for us today, Lord. May we ponder and ruminate and converse with each other and hear from you. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thanks for your teaching. In Jesus' name. Amen.